Chapter 3. Before I get started, let me make some personal comments about some events that have taken place. And in the life of someone we love, someone we're very concerned about, and that's Stephanie Boat. Stephanie and Jacob are no longer together. And Brother Kevin is driving up here in the next few days and going to be picking up his daughter and bringing her back here. And I ask that you dwell with wisdom. I ask that you dwell with graciousness to not only her, but to the family. And life has its twists and turns. And oftentimes, it's a gut kick. And what do you do? But try to pick up and push on. And trust in the Lord for His goodness. And look to the new day. And a new day with no mistakes in it. Right? No mistakes in it. So I ask you to pray for this family. Give them the freedom they need in the Lord to navigate this time of hardship, struggle, frustrations, questions, confusion, and any and all things above, you add to it, and there, that's what you're going to have. And just ask that you pray for them, that God's grace would be sufficient for them during this trying time. And where you can, seek to be a blessing, though not pushy. Okay? And let's just do the best of this we can and ask the Lord to take care of all the rest. How about that? Are you good enough? It's a sad thing, but it's reality from time to time. And so we'll just deal with it the best we can in God's grace and try to be as gracious as we possibly can. Tonight, of course, the lesson is on wisdom. And certainly pertaining to something like this, we need that, right? We need it. So James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Is well known, of course, for its treatment on the tongue. And in fact, the problem is not so much the tongue, but the pride of the tongue, which creates all the world of iniquity, and certainly it's not a word fitly spoken that's commended and desired, even needed, a word fitly spoken, or certainly it's not the word of God spoken or preached that is a trouble. But it's the ill use, it is the proud use, it is the wrong use, the damaging use of the tongue that creates all the problems that we all know too well. And we all have one, and it's very slippery. And those who think that they don't sin with the tongue probably have not looked well in the mirror. Because I know even we ought not to be many masters, for we have a greater condemnation. The more we speak, the more likelihood we will err. We will make mistakes by the sheer fact of volume of our speech, much less of wisdom applied. Now, after this pride of the tongue is addressed, there is this pride of earthly wisdom. There is an earthly wisdom. And it's the pride of this earthly wisdom that is such the problem in all of our lives. Beginning in verse 13 of James 3, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Well, that's a very good question, isn't it? That's a very good question. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. So let him demonstrate out of a good conversation his works, but not only his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, this particular wisdom, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now, we've talked about that word confusion before, to a con, but to fuse, to put two things together that bring no fruit. So confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above, in contrast to the wisdom that is not from above, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, that's a long list of very good, high qualities. Wouldn't you agree? And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, we've studied the prior passage about the tongue, and we've done so in Sunday school, and many sermons have been preached about the ill use, proud use of the tongue. And James explains to us how the tongue is not to be used and how the tongue is to be used if we're going to be wise, and how the tongue is used if we're unwise. And this is why wisdom is the principal thing, because we have to know the difference. We have to be able to discern between the two and do our best to apply ourselves to the right side of that equation instead of the wrong side. Because any single one of us, on any given day, on any given hour, on any given second, we can choose the wrong side. And if you think, no, not me, well, you just let your button be pushed the right way and see what happens. Wisdom, Proverbs 4:7 says, is the principal thing. The principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. We must have wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Now, this section or text will help us determine the difference between what is righteous, what's the right things to say, and what's the wrong things to say. But the tool that helps us determine in our life which one do we say and to what extent we actually say whatever it is we choose to say in wisdom, that all is determined by our application of wisdom to our life. And it's a big job. It is a big job. Now, the tool that helps us understand and determine all of this in our life is wisdom. So wisdom is very important. Without wisdom, it's impossible for us to use the knowledge that we have put in our bag, in our life. Without wisdom, it's impossible to make the right applications with the knowledge. You can have all the knowledge and it'll puff you up without the application of wisdom. So it's imperative that we get the principal thing, and the principal thing, of course, is wisdom. Today we have people who are highly capable and highly trained in a wide variety of different things, some technical jobs, some communication, so forth and so on. We have people who are next to magicians like the Magi with a high tech. I mean, what they're doing now in high tech, it just blows your mind. It really does. You know, the artificial intelligence, I mean, you start reading a little bit about that and it will absolutely blow your mind. What they're capable of doing now. But some of those people who have such high skills in a wide variety of different other fields really seem to lack the basic wisdom of Almighty God to manage their own lives well. I mean, they'll be written up in article after article after article, and when you dig in below the surface, you start to find these people are the most dysfunctional people in the world. I mean, they're really in a sad place in their life. Now, sometimes country people call wisdom common sense. And I would certainly agree that there is a certain amount of common sense in wisdom and wisdom in common sense. But it's true that some people have a lot of knowledge, but yet could not beat their way out of a wet paper bag when it comes to wisdom, how to apply that wisdom. You've seen it. I've seen it, we've all seen it, if we haven't all even demonstrated it ourselves. I like what one writer writes here. He says, knowledge allows us to take things apart, but wisdom allows us to put things together. Knowledge allows us to take things apart, but wisdom allows us to put things together. And I'm not just talking about some application, a mechanical application, or to tear down a lawnmower. I'm talking about lives. I'm talking about structure of our lives and child rearing and leadership and management of our interpersonal relationships. Ask yourself this. When most people offer their opinions, how much of opinions are to build up, and how many offer opinions on a regular basis that are certainly more prone to just tear down? Wisdom teaches us how to build something. How to build lives. I would offer, if the vast majority of our offerings swing the vote towards tearing down, we're likely not a person of wisdom. For anyone can tear down a house. Anyone can tear down a life. Anyone can tear down a soul. Anyone can tear apart a family. Anyone can tear apart a church. Anyone can tear apart a country. But it's going to require wisdom to build. Determination and wisdom how to build a house. Now, I've appreciated, especially here more recently, our approach as officers have taken with me, especially on the mission amendments that we've done here of late, this we approach. I was talking with the interns about this. This we approach far surpasses a me approach when it comes to recommending even better policy for our church. Three good heads are better than one good head. Would you agree with that? I would agree with that. Now, not just as there is a contrast in the tongue of people, there's a contrast in wisdom. All wisdom is not the same. Praise the Lord, there have been many words spoken in our church through the years, and many words even spoken from the floor of our church through the years, which have offered wisdom. I remember John Atkins. I was thinking about him the other day again. I think I mentioned him on Sunday. And I remember early on in the mission committee work, and I had a dilemma, and I couldn't figure out how to solve the dilemma. I really couldn't. And it was early on, you know, in church ministry, and I just couldn't, figure it out, you know, how we could resolve this. Well, the next week, old brother John Atkins, you say he didn't even have a college education. So, he came in with an answer. He came in with the solution to our issue at hand. And I don't even remember exactly what it was there, but I know this, that his recommendation went to the floor and voted on, and it's a part of our policy today. But it was an answer. A we approach of wisdom brings better answers to our lives. There have been many words spoken on the floor of the church through the years that have offered wisdom. Now, certainly there have been times when a lack of wisdom has been made obvious. And it would be easy for someone to say something like borrow on the Cosby famous line, you know, in such a time as that. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. You know, it would be easy to do something like that. But wisdom says, bite your tongue. You might think it. You might talk about it later. But wisdom says, don't say it. It's the restraint of wisdom, because anyone can tear down, but it takes somewhat of wisdom to build up. And if you're in the business of building up, you're especially going to need wisdom. If you're in the business of tearing down, you can be as dumb as a box of rocks, and you can do that job just fine with no wisdom whatsoever. Well, we don't have to be too concerned about a long list of different types of wisdom, because James identifies here just two. First, we see letter A, true wisdom. True wisdom of course, comes from God. And then false wisdom comes from the world. True wisdom and false wisdom. Which one do you think I'm going to recommend to us? True wisdom. Biblical wisdom. Now, in general, if you follow after the wisdom of God, everything's going to work out for you for good and for His glory. Now, I'm not naive. I'm not going to say that if you live a righteous life, you're not going to suffer. You're not going to go through difficulties. You're not going to have a curveball come at you from Nolan Ryan and hit you right in the face. In this world, you shall have tribulation. We're going to have difficulties along life's journeys. But I know this, even if others are spoilers in your life, and there are plenty of spoilers, some go with the very intent to be a spoiler, others got caught up in a sin, whatever the case may be, and they never intended, they never started out in life saying, I'm going to wreck my life and somebody else that I say that I love. They never say that. That was not their intention, but it happened. It happened. But I'll say again, even if others are spoilers in your relationship, and even if others mean it for evil, even, God means it for good. God can take that experience and teach you in such a way in His wisdom that after a period of time of assessment and application, you'll say, I thank God because what it taught me. And I'll be able to teach others in a more perfect way. You don't say, I'm glad it happened. You would never say that. But you would say, they meant it for evil. God meant it for good. The superintendence of Almighty God is able to take basically a mess and make it into a masterpiece with time and with the application of wisdom, but only with the application of wisdom. If you follow after worldly wisdom, everything may seem to be going well. Talked about it the other day, you know, Sunday night. You can have pleasure in sin for a season. Everything may be going your way, you think. You think. Then over time, the outcome will be most destructive. In the end, there is death. There's sorrow. There's misery. There's woe. A psychic may tell you, bet on this number, and you do, and you may even win. You may even win several times. You may even win more than you lost. Satan, of course, is the prince of power of the air, and he does just enough to get us hooked on worldly wisdom. Well, I know a way now to get rich quick, which is condemned in God's Word. God's Word is not opposed to wealth, but it is opposed to getting rich quick schemes. You gain the confidence just enough to get hooked by worldly wisdom. Gain confidence in that newly found wisdom. You think, where has this been all of my life? My ship is finally coming in. Man, where has this been all of my life? But it's a seduction. Let me give you a few examples of this worldly wisdom. First, Genesis chapter 11. Flip over there. Genesis chapter 11, beginning in verse 4. Genesis 11. Here we read about the enterprise of man. Not only man, men, and even great men. Enterprising men. Men of initiative. A lot of qualities we would say amen to, right? Yeah. But unless it's tempered with godly wisdom, it's a disaster. Here's great enterprise that lacks godly wisdom. In verse 4 of chapter 11, and they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower. Well, that's enough already to get you in trouble. Go to, let us build us. Let us build us Already, anyone of godly wisdom would recognize this is not that. Let us build us, that has pride written all over it. Build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So we see the enterprise of man. They tried to reach heaven by building a tower, but it's silly to think you're going to be able to reach heaven by building a physical landscape such as this. Man's wisdom. Look where it ended. Verse 8. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. It comes to naught. All that is built by the elements of this earth will fall into decay. So why would you spend all of your energy, all of your efforts to try to build something out of the elements that are going to pass away? Much better to build out of those elements that shall never pass away, where moth nor rust doth corrupt, and thieves do not break in and steal. Let me give you another one. 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, let's begin in verse 32. The kids know this story well. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. Here's the motivation, seeing that he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor. And he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. Now man's wisdom would say, wear all of this heavy armor. Wear all of this heavy armor. You need all of the physical things of this world to protect you. When David's protection was from God, not from the armor. Not at all. He was there when he went only one round with the lion and the bear, and he would be there for David. Did David have armor on when he slew the lion and the bear? No. So the armor of God, is it sufficient? I said, it's the armor of God. Is it sufficient? It is sufficient. It's been proven. It's been tried. Why do we look for things of the world to protect us? Well, we need to go about ministry a different way. You mean different than the Bible way? Is that what you're suggesting? Different than the Bible way? Really? Well, that means that something else has become our armor. Does it not? I think so. Now, James identifies and tells us where this wisdom comes from. Back in our text in James chapter 3, look again at verse 15. He says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Earthly, sensual, devilish. Now, believers, we have three enemies. We have the world, we have our own flesh, and we have the devil. All three of these are enemies. Sin, of course, rules in each one of these. Hold your place there and go to Ephesians chapter 2 real quick. Let me show you something over here in Ephesians 2. You got to love the book of Ephesians. Brother Ben's studying Ephesians right now. Praise the Lord for that. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul said, "And you hath he quickened, made alive, made spiritually alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past," not now, but in time past, "ye walked according to the course of this world." You could say you walked according to the wisdom of this world. That's how you were wired. That's how you walked. That's how you played the game. That's how you lived your life. He says, "according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation." So we were all in the same boat, and it was a bad boat. It's a bad boat. Lots of holes in the bottom of the boat. "Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh." That's what we wanted. That's the way we rolled. That's what we craved. "And of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Earthly. Earthly wisdom. Earthly. Wood, hay, stubble. Earthly wisdom. As opposed to divine. That which is below as compared to that which is above. Sensual. Sensual. Lustful. Lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Sensual. Wisdom. That which appeals to us in ways that entices. Come on, you know you want it. You want to go about it this way. You know you do. A lot of seduction taking place on the spiritual sphere. And then devilish, of course, the author of wicked promotion, of course, of all this is Satan. Now the point in this wisdom is how to use what you know. How to properly use what you know. Now, I am so convinced about this that the supermajority of Christians would go from living, let's just say from 0 to 10. Everybody says 0 to 10. I don't know why, but that's why. Most Christians, if we would say most Christians live on a plane of 1 or 2, I think that's not too far off. Maybe 2 and 3, most Christians. How many of you think they would make a quantum leap in their life if they just learn to apply wisdom to what they already know about God's Word? They already know. What they can even quote you. They can tell you the verses. If not, they could paraphrase it. They could get awful close to it. And if you would, providing you the fact, the information, but yet they don't apply that information to their life. They know it. They know it here, but they're not applying it to their life. I believe with all of my heart, from everything I've ever experienced with every Christian, that if you are a 1, you could make a big bump to a 5 or a 6 if we simply applied wisdom to what they already know. What they already know. And a large portion of ministry is not so much teaching knowledge, it's to entice people to embrace the wisdom of God. Because you already know what you need to know. Just not necessarily applying it. Not applying it. That's the great dearth in Christianity today. It's not for the lack of knowledge. It's the lack of wisdom. It's the lack of wisdom. To the world, God's wisdom is foolish. You mean really tell the truth? Really? You don't get anywhere by telling the truth. You know how many politicians would agree with that? The way you get ahead is you have to learn how to be a good liar. How many politicians do you know? And I'm just right, left, I don't care. Yellow, red, yellow, green, I don't care. Actually are truth tellers. I mean, they really strive, no matter what, no matter who's in the office, who's not in the office, no matter what agenda's on the floor, on the docket, whatever, they really try to hit the center of the aisle with the truth. Every time. Well, it depends, see. Well, why does it depend? Why does it depend? Isn't the truth the truth, the truth, the truth, the truth is the truth? So I have no justification to bend that truth because I want to get a certain outcome. That's corruption. Our yea should be yea and our nay should be nay. That's corruption. But it's a well-polished corruption. So it kind of seems okay. If you're in favor of that side of the aisle, it kind of seems okay. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Man's wisdom is foolishness to God. 1 Corinthians 1:20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So both are held in derision. Now, why is this? Well, man's wisdom comes from human reasoning. Lean not unto thine own understanding, but that's exactly what we do. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. But what do? First thing, apply human reasoning to mankind's problems. The problem with that is man is depraved. We don't often get it right when we apply human reasoning. But we think it's really cool, man. Just long enough to get us into more trouble. Therefore, it's inevitable that man's wisdom will eventually lead to destruction. If you go about building your life the way the world says to build your life, don't be surprised at the end of the day when you find heartache and misery and suffering. And you can blame it on everything else in the world, but the fact of the matter is, you didn't build it on the Word of God. You did not build your life on the wisdom of God, or it wouldn't be this way. God's wisdom, in contrast to that, comes from divine revelation. Man's wisdom comes from human reasoning. God's wisdom comes from divine revelation. The Word of God, the Bible. So what is it when we are faced with a dilemma? What is it when we're faced with a dynamic? What is it when we're faced with a question or a heartache or trouble or interpersonal issues? What is it that we do? What's the first thing that we think about? I think. Or what does the Bible say? If our first inclination is, I think, we're saying, I choose worldly wisdom. And it's obvious. I think. When godly wisdom says, what does God's Word say? Godly wisdom would respond, well, the Bible says, the Word of God actually says, friend, you know, the Bible says, and that tells you, those who are advocating for godly wisdom are those who are maybe even without full knowledge are advocating for worldly wisdom. And it becomes apparent by what we go to first. What we go to first is our go-to. What we go to first, well, I just don't know. That's what we've gone to first, instead of trying to respond according to God's holy word. A good way to tell whether we are conferring with man's wisdom or godly wisdom is what or who do you go to for direction in your life? If you seek to find somebody to agree with your worldly wisdom, you'll find plenty of people in the line. You can go to counselor after counselor, and they will agree with your foolishness. More often than not, that's where most people end up, is with a counselor who's agreeing with their foolishness. Because, well, I'm not going to go back and pay them to tell me I'm wrong. Well, that's exactly what we need to hear. You're wrong. If I went to a doctor and he didn't tell me what I needed to know, I don't really think he's worthy to be a doctor. Well, he's going to tell me what I want to hear. Well, that's a lousy doctor. You're in great shape. Have all the sweet tea you want. Knock yourself out, preacher. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. If we go to the world, things may, in the beginning especially, look bright. They often do. Brother John talked about, you know, that he used to chase after the glitter, the lights, the life, and how much misery and heartache that brought him. And he was there in that little bitty room, didn't even have a home to live in, living at his work, at his shop. And the foreman, the owner, was kind enough to allow him to put a cot in a little closet and bring a blanket and a pillow where he'd have a place to get out of the weather and a place to sleep at night. And it was there by that cot that one day he got off of his back and he bowed his knees to the Lord and repented before God. And said, from this day forward, never again. Never again. And I'll tell you, Brother John wasn't a perfect man and neither was his pastor. But I don't know of any one thing that I could point to, not one thing that I personally could point to and say, he shouldn't have done that. I can't. In other words, he meant it. He meant it. And he lived the rest of his days honorably before the Lord. His wife, his first wife, was here at the funeral of one of his other Christian wives later on. And that Christian lady told me in that old church, see, she said, if John would have been the way he is now, we would have stayed together. Well, there it is. Before, he did not attend to godly wisdom. He was saved, but he chose to ignore godly wisdom. And that tells you even a saved person, yes, can ignore godly wisdom. And we will not lose our salvation, but you can sure lose an awful lot. You can lose so much that basically your life becomes a testimony of what not to do and how not to live. In other words, you live up on the shelf and now you're a castaway. What could have been can never be, not on this earth. There are some things when you cross the line, there's no going back. I said, there's some things when you cross the line, there's no going back. You say, would God forgive you? Yes. But there's no going back. There's no do-overs. No do-overs. So we need to be serious about applying ourselves towards godly wisdom. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. But this isn't a game. It's for keeps. And we better pay good heed. Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Man without God does not have the wisdom of God. It may even look similar, but it is not the wisdom of God because he doesn't belong to God. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now Romans 3:18 says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Old country preacher says, where's the fear of God gone in the lives of Christians today? How is it that a Christian can say, oh, I'll sin, I'll go ahead and do that, with no fear of God? No fear of God whatsoever. It used to be, men and women would say, you know, I might think about it, but I would never want to do that. I mean, God would strike me dead. God would strike me dead. God would send a bolt, and they meant it. They had a reverential fear of Almighty God. And they didn't play games like that with God. Our grandmothers and our grandfathers, they didn't play such frivolous games of rebellion against God. If they did, they certainly would never speak about it in those terms. I'll just do it anyway. Really? Really? False wisdom has another source, essential. The word means soul. Or the word psychology is derived from it. In 1 Corinthians, this word is translated natural, the natural man. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. He's not going to apply himself to that. The Bible says in chapter 15, verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Now the last thing, of course, James labels where we get false wisdom is from the devil. Yea, hath God said, ye shall be as gods. Well, that worked for the New Agers. It works for the Mormons. You are aware it works for the Mormons. The Mormons are not Christians. You do realize that. The Mormons are not Christians. Though they may pretend to be Christian, they may say they're Christian, they're not Christian. They're far from being Christian. False wisdom comes from the devil. He proposed his wisdom in the Garden of Eden. Look where it got the first parents into big, big trouble. Listen to the devil, go down. Go down. You know, parents can't keep their children from going down. Parents can't keep their grandchildren from going down. Husband can't keep the wife from going down. And the wife can't keep the husband from going down. But by God's grace, you can keep yourself from going down. You don't have to do it. You don't have to do it. You don't have to listen to the devil. Ever since that time, people have tried to use satanic wisdom and become little gods. I want to be something big. In whose eyes? God's eyes? No. In my eyes. I want to be something big in my eyes. Paul identifies this in Romans 1:18. Excuse me. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. If there ever was a testimony of today, of the thousands and hundreds of thousands, it seems of those who want to testify that they themselves are wise, but are clearly demonstrating themselves a fool, it's today. I mean, have you ever seen so many fools walking the planet? The fool has said, there is no God. That's a fool. That's a fool. That's a fool. Why should we honor a fool? Bad news, if you honor a fool, you're going to get more fools. Somebody says, well, I don't think there's anything wrong with honoring a pride night. That's a foolish errand. You honor, you're going to get more. What you honor, you're going to get more. More and more and more and more and more. If every good and every perfect gift is from above, then this wisdom we are to pray for and ask for is from above. So a few things about this wisdom and I'll be done. Number one, Jesus Christ is our wisdom. No Christ, no wisdom. Follow Jesus is to follow wisdom. You make Jesus your pursuit. Paul said that I may know him. You make Jesus your pursuit, you'll be making wisdom your pursuit. 1 Corinthians 1:24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Verse 30 says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. First thing, he's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Of course, the first step towards God's wisdom is receiving Jesus as your personal Savior. You're not even going to know his voice until you say, hey, I'd sure like to listen to him, what he has to say. Come unto me, all you heavy laden, and I will give you rest, right? Come unto me, receive me, drink of me, eat of me. The word of God is our wisdom. Deuteronomy 4:5, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments. Verse 6, keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom. What? The word of God. That's your wisdom. So people will say, well, that is our wisdom. What other source of wisdom do we have than that which comes from the everlasting Word of God? We don't have anything better to offer. To whom shall we go? Thou hast what? The words. Thou hast the words. The Word of God offers us the pathway of blessing. This is the pathway of blessing for me. You say, well, is it the pathway of blessing for me even if I don't understand it? Yes. Yes. Is it the pathway of blessing for a child when they don't understand it, when they're simply relying on mom and dad to direct them in the right path? Yes. 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 Train up a child in the way they should go. In what? The Word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Why? How? 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 By taking heed to what? To what? To the Word. To the Word. Take no heed to the Word. You just embraced a worldly wisdom. Welcome to sorrow. Welcome to heartache. Welcome to brokenness. And there's plenty of broken vessels in this world. The Word of God is our wisdom. That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Proverbs 7:2. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple, the center of thine eye, the focus of your eye. If it's the focus, it's going to be the focus and the first thing. Believing prayer can be gained. Or the wisdom can be gained through believing prayer. The Bible says in James 1:5, but if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. God is the source of every good and every perfect thing. And by the way, if you lack, and he says, ask, and they give it to all men liberally, and upbraid it not, and it shall be given him. Trust in the Lord. Ask him. If you ask him a piece of bread, will he give you a stone? Of course not. And number four, children, God uses parents to give you wisdom. You see, when we're young, we don't have good sense. That's why God gave us a mom and daddy. And God gave us a mom and daddy, Christian mom and daddy, so that their wisdom would guide us. You don't even have to have that wisdom yet. You're in process of learning and picking up that wisdom. You just got to have enough wisdom to trust God with your mom and dad. Well, do you have enough spiritual depth to do that? If you do, you're wise. If you do not, you're not so wise. You're not so wise. So when my father, all those hundreds and thousands of times, when he said, "Because I said so," I either had to learn to trust my father and my mother with the wisdom that they had from God, or I had to rely on someone far, far, far less knowledgeable and less skilled, myself. What's the better choice? What's the better choice? Trust the godly father and mother. So my daddy told me that one time. He says, "You want to do some tomcat and you find you another cat." This girl, you know, boy, I thought she looked great. Man, I just, oh yeah, she caught my eye, you know. Yeah, but there were some problems. And Dad knew about those things. He said, "Not this one." I wish I could tell you that every single thing that my father and mother taught me, I did with unwavering faith. I did not. I did not. I can tell you in the main that I did have a godly confidence in the wisdom of my mother and father. I did. And God really protected my life and prepared my life, even for what I'm doing right now, through a lot of that. It's uncanny how much God was preparing my life to do what I do now with my whole heart, even as a little boy. But there were times that I thought, well, I knew better. Well, isn't that silly? For an 8-year-old boy, 12-year-old boy to think he knows better than his daddy. For a 13-year-old girl to think I know better than a 40-year-old Christian mother. That's just not very bright, is it? It's certainly not very wise. But by the practice of learning to trust in the wisdom that's passed from God through godly parents, so many times I was protected from great harm. Great harm. I mean, I could have married into a drug family. Think about it. You want to talk about a major difference in your life and your choices. I could have married into one of the primary drug families of our hometown. Her daddy, that girl's daddy, was selling drugs. He's in drug trafficking. And my dad knew of that and wanted me to steer clear of that family. And so when he said, "Do you want a tomcat and find another cat?" That's the way he put it, you know. Just the way he put it. Just the daddy and his boy, you know. It's just between us. Well, not anymore, you know. But I had enough sense to know, does my daddy love me? Yeah. Does he love me enough to die for me? Yeah. Has my mother loved me enough to die for me? Yeah. Yeah. Do they know more than I know? Oh, yeah. Do they have applied more godly wisdom in their life? Maybe even through the school of hard knocks, learned some hard lessons themselves? And they sure don't want me to make those kinds of mistakes. Yeah, yeah. And why in God's name would I not listen to them? We're talking about the source of godly wisdom. And we have it right at our fingertips. The other day, I called my dad up. I had to go out and check on the camper. I went out to receive a tractor the other day. And Thursday night, when all that storm hit, and a lot of people lost power, and I lost power out there too. Well, I lost power, and I had good sense to have the air conditioning running, you know. And it's hot, man. It's hot out there in these East Texas woods. And I had the air conditioning running. And all of a sudden, man, power went off. Shoo, and up the, oh. Well, maybe it'll come right back on. It didn't come back on. And I laid there and it still didn't come back on. And I got up the next morning and it still hadn't come back on. And I said, well, I'll hang around a little while, do a little bit of work, and I'll wait to see if it comes back on. Because I can't even turn the thing off. For some reason, the batteries are shot on that old camper. And I couldn't even change the thermostat to turn the air conditioner off. So I knew, well, what's going to happen when the power comes back on? And if I don't come out here for 2 weeks, I'm going to have a huge electric bill. And my church has already given me a raise. They're not going to give me another one. And I knew that that air conditioner was just going to be out there just running. And I'm thinking about cha-ching, wasting money. And I'm thinking, no, you know, man, I like to do that. No. So I've got to go back and check on it. So I go out there. And Brother Steve Moore, he was right. He was a prophet. He told me, if it was on when your power went off, when the power comes back on, it's not going to default. It's not smart enough to do that. It's going to come back on and the air conditioner is going to be constantly running. And I had it at 68. I was hot. I turned it down and I was chilling. I was cooling off. I was hot. And so I go back out there. Huh. So I thought, well, okay, first thing I did, turn the air conditioner off. Well, I jumped on that tractor, started doing some work. And next thing you know, I threw a track. I threw a track on like a little track system, a little mini excavator. Now, anybody knows, if you've ever thrown one of those tracks, it's really a two-man job to really put them back on. The problem is, it was just me. And I thought, well, where's Brother Colt? Maybe he could come. And I got out there. All I had to work with is a T-post and a little crowbar about that long. And I'm down in the mud, and I'm thinking, you're going to die right here in front of God and everybody of a heart attack working out here in this sun. And it was hot. It was hot. And I'm jerking on that thing and trying to figure out, you know, there's got to be a way to do this. And I'm trying to get YouTube and not being very successful out in the woods. Trying to find some training video how to do it. But I'm here to tell you today, for the first time in my life, I threw a track and I put one back on. I got it back on. And I was so proud of myself of getting it back on and using using the things my own father taught me. To figure out how to do it. To figure out how to do it. Because I didn't know how to do it, never done it before. But by using the things he taught me, thinking, leverage. You with me? Leverage. You could grab that. I don't care if you're as big as Ray Yokel, you know. You grab that, pull it. Well, he's not big enough to pull that. You've got to work smart. You've got to have leverage. There's only one. You're not man enough to do it. Leverage. But by doing it with leverage, I finally, 4 hours later, got it back on. I got it back on. And man, I was proud that I got it back on. And the worst thing about it is nobody's there to see it. Yeah. It got off and it's back on. All that you can say, huh? How am I supposed to know it was ever off? You just made up that story. I'm not making up the story. But when I got back, I went back to the camper. I turned the air conditioner on. Turned the fan on too. Get the fan out, you know. It's like Brother Colt the other day. Fix it so that air can blow up this pajama leg and go down that one, you know. Cool off a little bit. And I got on the phone and I said, Mama, get Daddy on the phone. And he come, oh, you know, he's bad shape. And I said, sit down. I got to tell you something. I said, I want you to know that I, for the first time in my life, put a track on a tractor all by myself. And the only way I could do that was by applying the things that you taught me how to do so many years ago when I was a boy. Oh, you didn't walk it back on? You could have just walked it. He started telling me all these different ways, you know. I mean, oh, you backseat driver, you! You could have walked it back on. You could have done it this way or that way. You could have got a chain down there, you know. And I thought, well, it'd be all right if I had my chain. I didn't have the chain, you know. Since then, I've explored and found out different ways how to do it. So hopefully next time I'll be a little bit better prepared. But I was so proud to tell him. And I want you to know that's a good thing for a son to want to tell his daddy, thank you for what you taught me. That's God's order. Are you with me? That's God's order. And if you don't have enough sense to know that, you're in for a world of hurt. That's God's order. It's what God designed moms and dads for, to help you apply knowledge. And if we do, we don't die of a heart attack and we get to come back to church and preach. How about that? Let's stand for prayer.